John chapter 19, we'll read in verse 12. The Bible says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What are you doing with your freedom? It's the title of the message this morning. What are you doing with your freedom? God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in this country. As we've prayed already, we thank you, Lord, for the songs that were sung, the special that was played during the offering. Lord, thank you for these reminders, and we need a reminder of these things. Our country's good at being reminded of, even if it's fake, even if it's on the surface, there's a lot of reminder of patriotism. With Veterans Day, Memorial Day, July 4th, and it doesn't mean as much to citizens as it should, and we take it for granted for sure. What we're really lacking in this country is reminders of the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and how we need to make that known. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us today as we're reminded of both, that you would be pleased and glorified and honored. I don't know who needs this message this morning. Maybe somebody's not saved. They don't know for sure heaven's their home. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I ask that you'd work on the hearts of Christians who need to draw closer to you, Lord, and to make a change, whatever area in their lives that the Holy Spirit's working on their heart about. I may not even touch on it, but it's amazing how God works on our hearts. So, God, I pray you'd help us to respond. A desire in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Somebody was kind enough to help us with some golf green fees there on post. My family and was not requested. It was just offered. And so I was able to take Josiah the other day on the golf course. He loves it. He loves golfing. He likes spending time with Dad, for the, you know, really. But he really loves to go golfing. So we went. When I go with him, I just tell him, hey, bud, we're going to play best ball. You know, we don't keep score. We're just going to play best ball. What that means is whoever hit it the best, you grab your ball. The other person grabs their ball and hits it from that spot. So off the tee box, you hit it. And whoever had the best hit, you know, we go up to that ball and we both hit from that place. And you just kind of keep score who hit it the best most times. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it is, because the older you get, the stronger you get, the more likely you're going to slice it or hook it, and it's going to end up in the woods or in the water. Little kids may not hit it very far, but they usually hit it straight. And so he had a few best balls, and he was so proud of himself for that. There was one hole. It was a par five. He had three of the five best hits there. He had the best drive because it went straight about 50 yards. If that, but mine might have gone 250 yards, but it went 250 yards the wrong direction. So they're on post after, let's see, it's a hole two. It's a par five. You get all the way to the end, and you're on, I don't remember the name of the street, but you're right there on the street. The green is on the street where that part of the National Cemetery is. And you see all of the markers for all of those who have given their lives for our country just neatly arranged in a row. It's really a neat area to be in. I love it. And we're up there, and we're hitting our approach shot, the one that's supposed to land on the green. It doesn't always do so, but it's supposed to land on the green. We're hitting our approach shot, and actually his just it went in the air about 10 feet and rolled about, 500 feet and ended up on the green. Mine went over the green. So I went to go get mine. As I'm picking mine up, put it in the spot where his ball was on the green. He says, "Daddy, are all of those soldiers?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Most of them are. Some are maybe wives or children that plots have been purchased ahead of time. But yeah, most of them." He goes, "They all died." I mean, these were his words. "They all died for our country." And I mean, he just had this very sad look on his face. And I said, "Yes, most of them did." He said, "How many people have to die?" And I said, "I don't know, buddy. You mean to keep our freedom? Or so we can have our country?" He said, "Yeah, how many people have to die?" I said, "I don't know. Only God knows. But it takes a lot." I said, "Are you glad that you have this country to live in, that we can go golfing and have this freedom to enjoy the sunshine outside and things like that, and go fishing and live where we live?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you grateful?" He said, "I'm glad." It just reminded me of, I mean, there are countless that have given their lives for our freedom. Over 200 years ago, our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, a document that shaped the future of the American colonies. When they signed the document, courageous men, many of them, yes, they had problems. Many were saved, some were not. Many had serious things in their lives that were wrong. But God used these men to boldly state the value they placed. They proved it also with their lives in the war for independence. And throughout the hundreds of years that have followed, there's been battles and wars and civil unrest and different things that have happened that show us that freedom isn't free, is it? Josiah kind of got a little hint of that. How many had to die? And he didn't word it this way, "for our country." But he was trying to figure out how to finish that sentence. So I helped him. But how many had to die? It comes with a price tag. And only a few are willing to pay that price. It's less than 1%. It didn't used to be this way, but less than 1% of Americans are in the military. Freedom rings where men and women are willing to sacrifice. Liberty is only really valued by some. And it's valued where lives are surrendered. But then it reminded me how many had to die for a different kind of freedom. 2,000 years ago, the only one who could have did, Jesus Christ. Bible says in John 8:36, "That the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then he paid the price for our freedom with his own blood. And when we trust him as our Savior, the Bible says he delivers us from the power of darkness. We're translated into into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13 says. And our national freedom was costly. The 5-year-old kind of got a little glimpse of that. But our spiritual freedom was costly as well. It's paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One of the greatest treasures of our national freedom is the liberty to tell others of the one who can make them free as well. It's shameful that Many are unashamed, or many are ashamed, I should say. Many are ashamed of our country. Ashamed of the history of our country. I remember when Gulf War started, and we're watching the news, and people were celebrating the destruction of the Twin Towers in other countries by burning the American flag. Does anybody remember videos or pictures of that? And I was disgusted. I was a teenager. I was a preteen. I think I was 12, 13, and I just thought, wow, unbelievable. Unbelievable. In recent years, our own people have been doing that in our own country. And that disgusts us. But then we have to ask the question, and many would speak out, and I think there's many here would speak out for our country and say how that's wrong and how you're glad to be a patriot. And even though there's much wrong with our country, you still believe this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Amen? This time. But how many of us are ashamed to speak out for Jesus Christ? How many of us are ashamed? Oh, we're not ashamed to raise the flag. We're not ashamed to salute at the pledge, but we're ashamed to say anything about Jesus out in public. We're ashamed to witness to others and tell them of the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. Because the truth is, this country one day is going to be destroyed. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything about our patriotism and about this country one day is going to end. But what will last for eternity is only that which lasts for eternity. And that's the salvation of souls and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for those souls and the things we've done for Christ that we can take with us to heaven. But how many of us are ashamed of the freedom we have in Jesus? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to all who believe. Somebody said, freedom rings where men and women are willing to sacrifice. In what ways do you need to sacrifice that others might experience the freedom from sin and death that Christ can give? In what ways do you need to sacrifice? I said less than 1% of Americans are giving their lives and livelihood to our country in the military. I wonder what percent of Christians are actually telling others about Christ. Are actually telling others that there is a way to heaven. When you consider what Jesus did on the cross in our text in John chapter 19, verse 17 says, and he bearing the cross, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And as Christ hung on the cross, hell, he sacrificed, didn't he? He endured every type of pain we could imagine. He was scourged. He was brought to severe physical punishment. The Bible is clear on all of that. That leather, that handle with a leather cord, strips of leather with jagged pieces of bone and or rock or glass or metal or something along those lines. That's what they used to whip the Lord Jesus Christ. Limited to 39 stripes under Jewish law, but the Romans didn't have any such law. That didn't matter to them. They ripped his back, tore it up. He carried the cross to Calvary. Couldn't carry it anymore. Came to a place of complete exhaustion. Someone else had to help him carry the cross the rest of the way. He's God's son, but because of his love for us, he took on a limited body, weak like ours, and in his human strength, he was weak, and his burden was heavy. Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Pastor, you remind us of these things at Easter. Yeah, we need to be reminded of these things a little more often than just at Easter. I wonder how he felt. Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Peter denied him. Judas came up and kissed him when he betrayed him. Everybody else left him. Bible says in Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus anticipated the cross. He knew what he was going to face. He knew the pain. He knew the battle he was going to get into. He knew how hard it was going to be. He spent time with God, the Father, the only one who was there for him at the time. His burdens were heavy. I'm sure there were emotional burdens and physical burdens and spiritual burdens that he endured as he hung on the cross, because he didn't just go through physical pain and didn't just go through emotional pain, but he bore the sins of you. Every single one of your sins. How many times did you sin last week? How many times did you sin yesterday? We don't even know. We can't even measure that. How many times did you sin in your lifetime? And multiply that by the billions of people that have lived on the face of the earth. And he bore the sins of every single person on the cross because he loves you. Say, I don't know about that. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Pretty clear cut and dry right there. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Perfect sin, the Son of God, became sin. Every lie, every wicked thought, every act, every deed, everything that you've done that is wrong, that is sinful, he bore that on the cross. Sweat great drops of blood, because he was aware, he knew ahead of time things that were going to happen. But then it would be on the cross that God the Father would turn his eyes away from God the Son. We're talking about sacrifice. We're celebrating freedom today because of the sacrifices of so many in our country. And I'm so grateful for them. And I'm ashamed for having taken advantage of that and taken it for granted. And I think we should be ashamed of our country for where it's come. And taking it for granted what has happened, but that's all simply a result of the sin in our country. That's the root problem. The fact that we're a country filled with people that haven't accepted Christ as their Savior and they're headed for a devil's hell. That's the root problem. I don't like this decision in the government. I don't like that. They don't like how the social unrest that's happening. I don't like the bigotry. I don't like the hatred. I don't like the unfairness that is going on. I don't like the rise maybe in wages or the health care or whatever. We could go through a list of things, how they handled COVID. But all of these things are just symptoms of a root problem. The root problem is sin and the fact that people are headed for a devil's hell. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. That should be your first prayer. That should be your first goal. That should be your first priority. But we can pick it. We can go to the Capitol building and we can pick it against abortion all day long. We can pick it against homosexuality all day long. We can argue these things till we're blue in the face, but people need to be saved. That's their first need. Jesus was bearing the sins of the entire world. And he did it for you and for me and for everyone. The cross shows us how much God hates sin and how wrong it is to treat it lightly. It shows us how much God loves us. The cross shows us how much God loves us. I hope you're listening. The cross shows you how much God loves you. shed his blood for your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He went through that pain. That's how the Romans handled executions. Wasn't just that they killed somebody, but they made sure they went through extreme amount of pain before they died. He had to lay his body down. He had to be crucified. All this is prophesied in the Old Testament. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was more than just a good man. Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was God. He is God. Amen. But for them to admit that, they would have to accept that he's the only way to heaven. And for somebody to admit that today, they'd have to accept that he's the only way to heaven. But they deny that he's God. We believe that this morning, amen? Our church is not a building with walls and wood and nails and materials, but our church is comprised of people who have been born again. Amen? People who have been saved, who believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And we understand that the price was paid for us to be born again. How was it paid? The price was paid by the shedding of Christ's blood on Calvary's cross. I could not get to heaven on my own. I can't earn it. I cannot be good enough. I can't go to church enough, or read my Bible enough, or pray enough. We're going to have a baptism today, but even being baptized does not save you. It doesn't wash your sins away. The shedding of Christ's blood is what covers our sins. No one else's blood could do that. No one else. Had to be his. Why did it have to be his? Because he was God. He was God's son. He wasn't Joseph's son. He was born to Mary, but she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And his blood was perfect blood, sinless blood. Anybody else's blood, it was marred. But Jesus' blood was perfect. Had to be his. It provides opportunities for us, provides salvation for us. You know, I love it because when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, the Bible says that at the temple there, where they would walk in and there they would offer their sacrifices, the priests would take them and they went through certain rituals and there was different vessels of furniture and different items of the temple that were used for different purposes. But then there was the area that was called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, there's a veil that separated everybody else from that area where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the blood was sprinkled. And it was there that the blood atonement was made. And the Bible says when Jesus, the lamb that was shed, or the lamb whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross, behold the lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, John would say. When his blood was shed on Calvary's cross, the Bible tells us that that veil was rent in two. That veil that separated everybody from the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go and spend time with God, and only the priest. That veil was rent. And as soon as Jesus died on Calvary's cross, as soon as his blood was shed, he gave access for anyone to go to God. Now, I don't mean going to that temple and walking through that rent veil, but I'm saying we have access at any time and at any place when you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Guess what? We talked about this morning. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can go to God at any time. And at any place, you can be mowing your lawn and pray. You can be driving down the road and pray. Just do it with your eyes open. You can be kneeling at your altar, so to speak, your prayer closet, and spend time with God in prayer. you have access to the Holy of Holies. Amen? You do, if you're saved. If you're saved. Jesus shed his blood. He gave us opportunity to have direct access to him. This is the new covenant. In the Old Testament, men came to the priest. The priest would sprinkle the correct blood on the altar at the Day of Atonement. It was through this means that the Jews made their prayers for atonement. Well, they could pray at other times, yes, but this was for that Day of Atonement where the blood was sprinkled for their sins. And because of Christ shed blood, not only is he the lamb that was slain, but he's the great high priest. Amen? We don't have to go through a high priest. We have direct access to our Heavenly Father. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, verse 20, she hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, here's the veil, his flesh. Though we were unworthy, we are now invited. Because Hebrews 4, verse 15, you're already in Hebrews, you can look there if you want. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All of us need grace in our time of need, don't we? All of us need God's help in our time of need. Amen? From time to time, we all have burdens heavy on our hearts. We have then a need to come to Jesus for grace in our needy condition. We don't have to set up an appointment with a priest to tell him about our burdens or to confess our sins to him or hoping that our prayers will get up to heaven. We have direct, Christian, you have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus Christ's shed blood on Calvary's cross. Let us remember, yes, the sacrifices that have been made in our country. I do not want to take away from that, but I don't think I can. I heard fireworks going off till 3 a.m. last night. People are celebrating. Let us remember the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. And although Jesus Christ's blood gave us direct access to the throne of God, many believe that they have to come to a priest to confess their sins. But you're not going to find that in the Bible. And Christian, may you never get over the fact that you don't have to make an appointment to talk to the King of Kings. I chose those words on purpose. I want you to think about that for a second. Talk to God. That's awesome. Talk to God our Father. That's awesome. And there's meaning in any name of God that we have. But I want you to think about the fact that he's the King of Kings. That, by the way, that's the title they gave Jesus Christ on the cross in the text that we read. You literally can go to the King of Kings in prayer. Do you? That's the question. Do you? He's never too busy for you. He's always available to listen to you. And since he's available, we should be approaching his throne really on a daily basis. That's the blessing. I love the words that he said. Look at John 19, 30. Back in our text, John 19, verse 30. He hung on the cross, suffered for the sins of man. He said three words as he passed. it is finished. Look at John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That word literally means in the Greek, paid in full. Paid in full, finished, done. An act of payment that occurred one time, but it's in the perfect tense. I talked about this before. It's in the perfect tense. It means that it was an act of payment that occurred one time and it continues to have results. It wasn't done and then it's over with. It was done and it continues to have results today. It just continues to have results. He fulfilled his role. You were lost. You were separated from God, but he redeemed you. You were declared unrighteous in your sins, but he justified you, just as if you had never sinned. You were once far from God, but when Jesus atoned for your sin, he reconciled you back to God. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can be saved from the penalty of sin. You don't have to hope, listen, that your good works are going to get you to heaven. You don't have to wonder, when I stand before Jesus at the pearly gates, I hope my good works outweigh my bad works. Well, you're not going to stand before Jesus at the pearly gates, number one. All right? Number two, you don't enter heaven based on your merit, on your good works or on your bad works. You enter by whether or not you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your personal Savior. It's implied in the name. You had to be saved. You had to be saved. So if you have to be saved, that means you can't save yourself. You had to rely on Him to save you. Maybe somebody here would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want you to understand you can be today. And we would rejoice. Amen, Christian? We would rejoice. We've been seeing several saved lately. In church, one was saved Tuesday morning. 65-year-old man, or 60-something-year-old man, saved Tuesday morning. Praise God for that. I have baptism today because of the salvation of a teenager. We had... I've received reports of people being saved out soul winning. We saw six saved at Vacation Bible School. You need to be saved if you're not saved. Christ had to suffer, and it was painful, but he loved you so much that he's willing to go to the greatest extent to bring you forgiveness. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Now, as a child of God, Christian, you'll experience suffering in your life. But never will you suffer to the same extent that Jesus suffered when he bore your sins on his body. But you'll become weary. You'll become exhausted. Anybody ever been there? Come on. Yeah. Become tired. But when you hit those moments in your life, consider what we read in John 19, what Christ went through for you. Consider maybe Hebrews 12. Where it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him when you get to that place in your life. No matter what you're going through, Jesus knows. Nobody can comfort you like Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody can guide you the way he can. He understands you. He can give you his power to overcome those things in your life. Let's go to Matthew 11:28, and we're going to read this. And then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Would you stand with me? We'll read this and then we'll pray. Matthew 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Ready, begin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.